So my story is a story really of fighting fear with obedience. It started about 6 years ago when all of our friends started having kids. They're in their mid-30s, late-30s, so they had all these complications with it, infertility problem after infertility problem. And, you know, Cindy, my wife, and I didn't have any history of that in our family, but we were just gripped with this fear that this was going to be a problem for us, and we need to prepare for this. And so we started saving up money and, you know, just kind of bracing ourselves for what was to come when it came time to start building the family. And then when the Game Change campaign came along, that was right when we were starting to really get serious about having a kid. And so, you know, that was the time that this money was going to start being put to use, you know. And we weren't really all that serious about what Game Change would mean for us. You know, I was getting ready to take a job that would mean a big pay cut. And, you know, we had this money set aside for kids and all this kind of thing. So we thought, well, I mean, who knows? Who knows what we'll do with that? But we were sitting in this Game Change event, like kind of a pre-Game Change event. And there was this kind of quiet time where you could sit and, you know, ask God, what do you have for me? What do you want me to do here? And so I'm sitting there. I hadn't really thought much about this whole thing before. And I heard pretty clearly, like, I think you need to put your infertility money towards Game Change. And so that just welled up all this emotion in me. And, you know, I'm sorry. I like lean over quietly to Cindy, my wife. I'm like, I think we're supposed to give our money. You know, like give all my money away. And I'm just bawling like a big baby. And she says, I think I heard this exact same thing. So that was crazy. She didn't cry because she's stronger than me. And my friends call her the Terminator. So she's the strongest. And so we said, okay, well, if that's what you want to do, that's great. That's great, God. Then the time came for us to sign on the dotted line. Like, this is the actual commitment that we're going to give. And we both heard from God, I think you could double that. So I think... So we did, and you know, there was kind of this, okay, God, whatever you have for us, we're gonna try and set aside this fear, and just do what you're asking us to do, and just trust that you have good things for us. And so we did that, and the Game Change campaign kind of went on, and we had a peace about it the entire time. So it was really kind of a peaceful experience, the whole thing, and the fear was just out of the equation. And so, to make a long story short, we finished our Game Change commitment a couple months ago, right around the same time that we found out that we were pregnant with our second kid. So by the end of this whole Game Change thing, we'll have you know, contributed to this great thing that our community is doing, and we'll have probably two kids. You know, we'll have a two-year-old, and we'll have another one that's due January 22nd. So wonderful story. We set aside this one thing that we were kind of clinging to, and we ended up with everything, you know. And it's a beautiful story. Fear is just not what it was, and we have two kids, or we're about to, you know. So it's great.
Awesome. You know, I love that story, and I don't know what I love about the story the most. I don't know if it's the, you know, Craig is all of a sudden able to see the grip that money had on his life, or the way that fear was dictating his life. I mean, fear is really just an illusion, right? It's not real. It's our fear of what might happen that keeps us in a place of not being free. Or I don't know if it's that he and his wife were able to fully fund everything that God put on their hearts, and they still, you know, got what they were looking for. I don't know what it is, but there's something about that. That idea of obedience and the fight that we find ourselves in. And today, as we talk about this, you know, one of the things I've been discovering is I've found that I've been noticing over the last number of years, and it's become very evident even in the last few weeks, that, you know, many of the things that keep us in a physical slavery parallel and very much so a spiritual slavery. They both kind of, you know, parallel one another in the same ways. And some of the things that are keeping you and I in a spiritual slavery, or at least that we're prone to, are represented in the physical. So we're going to tackle this today. Before we do that, let's take a moment and pray. God, I'm thankful we can come into a room like this, a dark room, for, you know, 70 minutes or so, and I ask that you would give us clarity today. I pray that you give me clarity as I speak, and I thank you that I get to talk about this today. I mean, you get really passionate about this, and I know there's going to be some feathers ruffled today. Nonetheless, I'm excited because your heart runs fast after the things we're talking about, and I'm passionate about helping us see it today. And so I just pray that you would help dictate your heart to us, and may we see your reality for our lives today. Pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, you know, I don't know how those of you in a small group, if you've been enjoying that experience. I've had some great, great moments in my small group experience. And one of the guys in my men's group, first week, shared a story that just got me. I've been thinking about it ever since. He was telling us how, you know, we're talking about how to experience the kingdom. And he said, you know, he'd walked into his health club like a week or two before. And when he walked in, there was a lady in the atrium that he'd never seen before. She's just kind of sitting there in some seats. He said, I don't even know that she had belonged to the club. But he said, as soon as I saw her, I was drawn to her. And he said, not attracted to her. I mean, not like in a, oh, I want to get to know her. But in a way that he said, I was just drawn to her. And it's like God impressed on my heart that I was to tell her, get this, that God loves you and everything's going to be okay. And he said, I was like, what in the world? Why would I do that? He's like, so I just bolted right on by her. I went back to the locker room and got ready to work out. And he said, the whole time I was working out on the elliptical or whatever, he said, I was back there and I'm like, I need to go tell her that God loves her and everything's going to be okay. He's like, I don't know why. I've never even seen her before. And he's kind of feeling this pressure, this sense that he needed to get up and stop what he was doing and go do that. And he said, and then the power went out in the entire health club. And everybody had to evacuate. And he's like, thank you, God, for rescuing me from that awkward moment of having to tell this woman this. And he said he didn't think about it for the next week. He was like out of sight, out of mind. So like a week later, he went back to the health club, walks in the front door. The woman is sitting there again. And he said, I looked at her and I just felt this sense I need to go up and say something to her. So I walked up to her. He said, I just said, you know, ma'am, I don't know why I'm supposed to tell you this. But he said, you know, God loves you and everything's going to be okay. Now, why would somebody do that? I mean, why would somebody go beneath the veneer of just saying, give them a head nod or, hey, how you doing? You know, the general, you know, greeting we have. You know, why would someone do that? Remember in week number one, we talked about how there are two kingdoms in the world that are opposed to one another, the kingdom of this world and then the realm of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And you know, in the kingdom of this world, we don't affirm people. We get nudgings. Maybe somebody needs a point of encouragement. Maybe we even see somebody struggling and we just walk on by because that's just the way the kingdom of this world works. And you know, it's one of those things that, you know, we just don't naturally go encourage people, especially when something's laid on our hearts, especially a man to a woman, somebody you don't even know. You're like, that's a little weird. I mean, there's something weird about that. In fact, the only time we're going to encourage somebody oftentimes, even if it is somebody we know, is when we want to set them up for an ask, right? I mean, we need to like ask them for something, so we're going to tell them how great they are. And how awful is that? That we, you know, we only will do that or go out of our way and get uncomfortable and being, you know, maybe encouraging to somebody when we're trying to get something out of it. Well, you know, there's a conflict that you come into when you begin a relationship with Jesus. And this conflict is often misunderstood by people. And this is a conflict that oftentimes, you know, causes us to not do the things that God wants us to do that maybe he puts on our hearts. I'm not talking about audible voices. I'm just talking about impressions that we get. And we're midway through this journey now, and things are amping up a bit, as I said. And so we're going to begin to look at this battle that we are in. I was at a coaches meeting this past week for fifth and sixth grade coaches. I'm coaching girls basketball. And as I was in this meeting, a couple of the high school coaches were there and they gave us some of their plans, some of the things that drive the girls' high school programs here in our community. And it was very fascinating. It had all these sayings and these kind of beliefs or values. And there was one that stood out to me on this sheet that they gave me. It was this right here. A house divided against itself will not stand. Pop quiz. You said that. Abraham Lincoln, exactly. If you said Abraham Lincoln, you're right on. But you know, it's interesting because it didn't originate with Abraham Lincoln. It actually originated with Jesus. Jesus said this, and so down with Abraham Lincoln, up with Jesus, right? So you know, Abraham Lincoln was saying something Jesus said, and we're going to talk about the context of that in just a moment. But you know, it's fascinating because when you read the scriptures and you begin to dive into the Bible, you know, as I've really done over the last number of years, you begin to realize there are all kinds of phrases from the Bible that have made their way into the American vernacular. Things like, I'm going to go read the handwriting on the wall. You've probably heard that in your office at some point. You know, that actually comes from the book of Daniel, from the story of Daniel. Or you've heard the phrase, you know, turn the other cheek. Who doesn't know that Jesus is the one that said, turn the other cheek? Even the atheists, agnostics say, oh, that was Jesus. Jesus is the one that was about, hey, somebody strikes you on one side, turn the other cheek. How about the phrase, go the extra mile? You've probably heard that before. Your boss has said, hey, you're going the extra mile. That's actually, again, a phrase from Jesus. You know, Jesus said, hey, if somebody comes and is trying to lord themselves over you and they ask you to do something, you know, just to show them that they're not you're not a servant to them, you go an extra mile. Go beyond what they ask you to do just to show them that, hey, you don't have anything on me. I'm actually willing to go further. So you see, we have dozens and dozens of phrases, you know, probably hundreds in our culture, things from the Bible have made their way into the American vernacular. And it's not that, you know, America is a Christian nation by any means. Nations can't be Christian. People are Christian. And yet, you know, many of the early writers of our Constitution and our organizational documents in the United States were believers. They're followers of Jesus. So many of those beliefs and values from the Scripture actually made their way into our founding documents, our framework. And it's not necessarily that we're following it all by any means. And it's not that we're any better or higher, you know, we should be highly exalted because of that. But I just believe there are certain things that, whether we know it or not, that have been built into the framework that come directly out of Scripture. Abraham Lincoln, he was actually quoting Jesus, and Jesus was kind of, you know, quoting this idea that actually got taken out of context. This actually got turned on Jesus. A house divided against itself will not stand. And he was actually accused of being on the wrong side. And so as we look at the context of this, Jesus was teaching. He's doing amazing, powerful things, performing miracles. In fact, so much so that, you know, he had a different message, and people's hearts were resonating with it. And it was this thing that as he was doing these miracles and casting out demons, you know, his enemies, the religious elite, saw this and they got jealous. They got jealous because they saw something happening with Jesus that wasn't happening in what they were doing. And so, you know, they're like, why is everybody listening to him and nobody's coming to listen to us? And so, you know, they actually began to turn on Jesus and they began to accuse him of operating out of a power of evil. In fact, here's what it says in Mark chapter 3. It says, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, will that kingdom not stand? And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. Jesus is like, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. If I'm operating out of the position of an evil realm and I'm going against evil, you can't be against yourself. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus is like, I'm operating on an entirely different plane. I mean, the field I'm playing on is entirely different than what you guys are playing on. And so there's two parts to what I want us to look at today, two parts to our message. We're gonna look at the first part, and then there's going to be two parts to each part. All right? And so first of all, we're going to look at the context of the kingdom that is at war. And then the second part, we're going to look at a couple ways in which we win the battle. All right, so the first thing is we have to realize we're in a conflict. Kingdoms are always in conflict. Jesus says it over and over again. He says there are two opposing kingdoms, and they're actually in conflict with one another. And for some of us, we have yet to really understand God. We have yet to really understand our role in life, what some of the events, the things that happen in our life, because we're failing to see that there is a war going on. That you weren't born into a peace zone, that you were actually born into a war zone. And these two realms are actually vying and fighting this war for you. You are the prize. You're the prize. And see, any realm where Jesus is not king, any realm where he is not the governor, is a realm in which the enemy resides. And it might be a nice realm. It might be a very polite, you know, genteel realm where everybody's polite and sophisticated, you know, and considerate of one another. It might even look like a nice realm, but Jesus basically says, "Hey, if it isn't a king, a realm where the king resides, then it's opposed to the kingdom of God because there's marks of godlessness on it." This screen right here, Julie and I traveled to Haiti a number of years ago, and we visited some voodoo temples. This is a voodoo temple right here. This is not the one we visited, but it's very similar in terms of there's all these things hanging from the ceiling. You know, you walk in and it's like, what are these things? In fact, there's a basket underneath the door of the entrance into the voodoo temple, like a mesh basket. And at some point I asked the voodoo priest, it's very weird. You know, you can actually feel a spiritual presence. It's like there's almost a sense of pressure when we walked into this place. And we walked in, I asked the priest, what's that basket over the door? He said, oh, that's the basket for the God of rain. I'm like, that's interesting. So what do you do with the basket? I mean, it's a wire basket. I mean, rain can't be held in that thing. He said, oh no, the rain gods like when you bring barbecue chicken to the basket. I said, well, that sounds like a hungry priest, not some god. I mean, come on. That's, you know, it was interesting because it's very easy. It's very easy when you're in that culture, like there's something odd. You know, this is a false god right here, and false gods lead to false practices. There's a reality for us right there. False gods, it's harder for us to see in our culture, lead to false practices. Take a look at Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And what he's saying there is he says, you and I are engaged in a struggle. And it's a struggle that, you know, you may not be in the same struggle I'm in. And if you're totally good with the ways of the world, totally good with the default mode where I'm not encouraging, where I'm not looking to be a blessing, where I don't realize my life has bigger meaning, I'm a part of some bigger thing. He says, but if you're a part of the kingdom of God, there are going to be struggles that you find yourself in, battles that are waging, because the worldly systems take you to bring false gods and false senses of satisfaction. He said, but when you're in the kingdom realm, it's entirely different, but there's still a struggle. And where do these conflicts come from? You might be thinking, man, that person in my cubicle is evil. They're a part of that struggle. Well, see, the evil doesn't reside in them, all right? It just might be that they are operating under the realm of a different kingdom, a kingdom that breeds that kind of stuff, breeds selfishness. It breeds, you know, non-encouraging language. It breeds negativity. You see, there are systems in kind of the spiritual milieu of our culture, this kind of undercurrent setting, there are systems that actually are at war with one another that continue to try to pull you and I in. I believe in coexisting. You may see this all over town on the back of cards. And, coexisting, I believe in the sense of, I think it's very important for us to value people of all beliefs, value people with opposing opinions. We should never use violence, you know, to thump somebody down that doesn't believe what we believe. Try to live in harmony with one another. I think that's a good thing. So in that vein, this is awesome right here. But listen, that bumper sticker you see does not come with that attitude. That bumper sticker actually comes from the attitude of, you know, how can we know there's one God? I mean, aren't there multiple gods? Don't we all have a spirit of truth inside of us? I mean, how do we know that that we can even really know God or understand what he wants from our lives? How about every one of us just take a little bit of truth from my life and your life and your life, and as long as we value all that, then eventually we're all going to operate in a good way. No, it doesn't work that way. Yeah, I've seen it time and time again. It doesn't work that way. The God that you serve, whatever you say that value system is going to be, will actually dictate your culture. It will actually dictate your life. Your kingdom, Kurt's kingdom, that's my kingdom's dictated by the God that I serve. Julie and I, we wrestle with this regularly. In fact, we just, you know, did it again the last couple weeks. Is one of the greatest gods in our culture is what I would call the sports system. And the sports system is a great thing. I love sports, but it can very easily become a god. And Julie and I always wrestle through as our kids get involved in the next season, you know, how engaged are they? And is this God beginning to dictate all of the movements of our family? And there's different levels of engagement, but, you know, we have to ask that question because, you know, sometimes we sit back and we say, you know, we're not going to commit to certain things. We're not going to put our kids in a more intense league or always have them going all the time. We have to ask ourselves, when we do that, you know, it's not just sports, it's extracurricular stuff with choir and singing and music. But when we do that, we have to ask ourselves, you know, sometimes we're operating out of fear. We're like, well, man, if we don't put them in this, even though it's the off season, they're going to be behind next year. What if they're behind? What if they're not as far along as the next kid? I mean, they're going to get behind because we don't want to commit to letting this thing dictate our lives. And we just find that there are so many things. I mean, we've been there a number of times. But we step back and we have so overscheduled and committed our kids that the things that we value most are the things that are missing out. Things like family time. Things like, you know, our family being able to connect and attend our small group together. You know, some of the key things that, again, there's gonna be times where there's conflicts, but I have to ask myself the question, is that a God that's dictating my life? Is that a God? And what does that mean for me? How do I make sure that Jesus is my king, not that I'm not just wagged by the next thing that all my kids are involved in? See, we err to the side of putting children at the center of our schedule, our finances, everything. I value kids, think we should do that. But I think we have to ask ourselves, is this becoming a God? You see, sometimes this becomes in direct conflict with the king, And these counterfeit gods sometimes pull us away. And one of the reasons they pull us away is because everybody's doing it. It's normal. That's what everybody else is doing. That's just what you have to do if you want to get ahead. And sometimes we have to say, okay, is that becoming a God? See, these kingdoms are at war, and we're caught in the tension. So understand these kingdoms are in conflict. Second thing we have to know is this. The physical and the spiritual are linked. They actually come together. Julie and I were at a wedding about a month ago, destination wedding, which means that you're like with the wedding party the entire weekend. I mean, you get to know these people really well. Most of them I didn't know. And we ran across, had some really cool connects relationally that happened out of that trip. And one of them was with a young lady by the name of Melissa, who works for a human trafficking organization in Baltimore, Maryland, meaning she's helping young 13 and 14-year-old girls be removed from the sex slave industry in the Baltimore area. And I said, Baltimore? You're like, there's a problem there with that? She said, Kurt, wherever there is a demand, there is a great source. So 12, 13, 14-year-old girls being sold into the sex slave industry, you know, being the play toys for men who will pay a dollar, you know, for a good time. And she said, my organization comes and rescues these girls. We go in and rescue. We send, you know, people in to take them out of that situation, to give them their dignity back. And it's cool because Julie and I have had a heart for this for a time. And it was really cool that relationship started. And now that we know her, we can begin to find how we can get involved in what she's doing. And it's very fascinating because, you know, one of the things that happens is the thing that keeps the girls in that industry is they have pimps. Everybody knows what a pimp is, right? And these pimps basically become their sugar daddy. And they begin to convince these girls that, hey, man, the heinous things you have done, you have lost all dignity. You are broken forever. There is no place outside of this industry that will ever accept you. And so you have to stay here. This is the only way you will be able to get through life is staying in this sick cycle right here. And she said, sometimes we go into rescue and they actually reject. They come out fighting and kicking because they don't know anything else outside of this new culture that they're a part of. And they think everyone on the outside is just going to reject me. And they have no idea what's waiting for them on the other side. In fact, oftentimes they're frightened when they're rescued. They're so frightened because you know, they've become accustomed to their captivity. They have no idea that they could go to an entirely different place. And I think many times this is what God does when he comes and he takes us out. He grabs us from wherever we are and takes us. He says, hey, I want to take you to an entirely new realm. Just like these freedom fighters do for these girls in this sex slave industry. He takes us out and he says, I've got something entirely new for you. And yet we resist it. Sometimes we go fighting and kicking because we're so afraid of what might happen if God actually gets a hold of our life. We're so afraid of what might happen if we actually surrender. We surrender our life to him. So we just kind of keep going through the same motions, same, you know, spiritual comments and phrases that don't get us anywhere instead of surrendering to the rule of the King. You know, one of the more painful things for me here at Crosspoint is whenever one of my friends leaves Crosspoint. It's one of those things that, you know, it stinks. And I think it's because there's a level of slavery inside of me. I have a level of slavery that wants people to like me, wants people to approve of what I do. So when somebody leaves, if they're close to me, I'm like, oh, that's like a personal thing, even though it shouldn't be. But it's personal to me. And that just shows me that I have spiritual remnants of slavery still that well up in me. And what I've discovered is, you know, spiritual slavery is a lot harder to identify than physical slavery. I mean, take like the physical slavery of cancer. You know, that's a slavery. But with physical slavery, we can identify. We know what causes cancer. We know what drug cocktails will address different kinds of cancer. We can, you know, say if I go through this process with these drug cocktails, then over 6 or 12 months, I'm going to be in remission. But, you know, with the cancer of bitterness, for instance, you know, we don't know how to address that. Some of us have had bitterness for like years or decades, and we don't know what to do with it. In fact, we actually don't want to get out of our realm of bitterness. We like it when that person's name shows up and we can like pounce on them again, you know, or we like when we can go to Facebook and see, you know, that they've had a bad week and think, man, it serves them right. I mean, that's a good, you know, we live in this realm of bitterness and it's actually a spiritual slavery. It's a spiritual slavery. The book of John, Jesus was talking, he was talking with people who were enslaved. And these are not people like you think of being enslaved. These are actually the religious leaders, the religious elite, the creme de la creme of the day. You know, these are the Pharisees. These are the people who know the scriptures in and out. And here's what Jesus said. He said, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. He says, basically, I know you're Jews. I know you're from the line of Abraham. And so I know you're Jews. And yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Man, Jesus is getting intense right here. You know what he's saying? He's like, I know who your daddy is. He's like, my father, it begins with a capital F-A-T-H-E-R. My father is different than your father. Your father is actually the evil prince. And the way that I know that, he says, is because there's no room in your hearts for his word. He says, when there's no room in your heart for the word of God, he says, that shows that you're actually in a slavery. There's no room for him. You're in the realm of the evil one. A few months ago, we went to see, Julie and I went to see this movie called The Butler. Maybe you've seen it. Fascinating, fascinating movie about Cecil Gaines, who was, you know, the butler to the president through like 8 different administrations. I mean, he saw it all. He saw all these changing times. And it was a very fascinating movie. You know, some of it was probably fact-based, I know. Some of it wasn't. But it was interesting to watch the culture change in front of him. And specifically the issues around the racial freedom movement of the 50s, 60s, 70s of trying to be, you know, create more racial equality in our country. And it was very fascinating because Cecil Gaines, who was a black man who grew up on a plantation, who ultimately worked and became a close confidant to the many presidents, he actually, before his eyes, sees the culture of racism change in our country. He actually begins to see the landscape change where you know, all races become equal through some of the acts of our presidents. And it's fascinating. Here's one of the lines that he said in the movie. He said, the whole world was changing, and I didn't know how to fit in. The whole world was changing. I didn't know how to fit in. I mean, is it possible that for some of us, for you and I, we've gotten so accustomed to the Prince of Darkness, we've got so accustomed to the realm of his kingdom that we have actually struggled with what it means to fit into the kingdom of God? And we've got so used to hearing the lies that the prince tells us about, you can never be of significance. You have nothing to give. You'll never be able to get past this last mistake that you made. Have we bought so much into those lies that we fail to see that there's a different king who beats to a different drum? And he's a good king. I mean, he's a good king who's out fighting a beautiful war so that you and I could be free. I mean, is it possible? Yeah, it is. There's actually a good king who right now is fighting a war of freedom for you. Here's point number 3. Obedience is the fruition of our freedom or the solidification of our slavery. Obedience is the fruition of our freedom or it's the solidification of our slavery. You know, somewhere along the lines, we got this idea that obedience is like a 4-letter word. It's not. It's like a 9-letter word. I realized that in first hour. I had never counted it, but it's 9 letters, all right? We think, oh, it's up there with the 4-letter words. No. You know, when you obey your king, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. See, when we refuse to obey, you know what that communicates? It means that there's no room in our heart for God's word. It means that we're showing that there's some kind of slavery. There's something else in our life that has reign over our life because there's no room. You know, this past week in our small groups, one of the questions was, when have you been obedient and it actually brought great benefit to your life? And, you know, that question created a lot of silence in our group all of a sudden, I'll be honest. And one of the things I shared, some of you have heard me share this before, but I said, you know, the biggest moment in our, it said it could be big or small. One of the biggest moments for me was about 4.5 years ago, Julie and I decided it was time for us to get rid of our credit card debt. And God kind of, you know, nudged us on that, said, hey, you know, you're being bound. You're in a financial slavery. And I resisted that. I didn't want to be in debt. Listen, nobody wants to be in debt, but it's like, that's my diaper. I made it. It stinks, but I think I'll keep it because I know it. You know, it's one of those things. And so I finally took the step and called a financial counselor and they began to walk me through and I resist. I mean, it's this idea of, I'm not going to let somebody tell me how to spend my money. But when you list your expenses and your income and you have to show it to somebody and let them speak into your life, I tell you what, that's a hard moment right there. But the product of that, the freedom that we've paid everything off other than our car and our house. Well, anyway, I tell you what, the blessings just keep coming. On a micro level, you know, this past week, God prompted me to reach out to a friend I hadn't talked to in a while. And that wasn't just God, you know, moving me. It was an obedience moment where I actually, you know, put the call out, put the reach out and said, hey, let's connect. You know, for many of us, you know, it gets, you know, it's something that the deeper we go, we begin to have more and more of these moments. But for many of us, what you need to know about obeying is you have a Bible at home or you have a Bible app on your iPad or your iPhone or whatever it might be. You just do it. Whatever it is, you do it. And some of us are like, well, I don't know. I don't know. Tough. You need to read it. All right. The things we talk about here at Crosspoint, you need to do these things. See, if I'm going to be in the kingdom of God, and if you want freedom, you have to align yourself with the good king. All right, and when you do that by obeying him. And we're like, well, but doesn't God know my heart? I mean, come on. I mean, I know this is what I'm supposed to do. He knows my heart is to do that. He does know your heart, and he knows that you obey him when you do it. That's how he knows. right? Well, but I'm a spiritual person. Spiritually obey him physically with your life, right? I mean, we play all these like games and because, you know, if you're not obeying, if there's not room in your heart for the word of God, then you're actually falling under the spirit of the air, right? And I'm getting a little intense here because, you know, sometimes we really try to cajole people into this deal. And we're like, we're going to meet you wherever you are. We'll let you go at your own pace. But there comes a point where we have to say, hey, do you want to be in the kingdom? If you want the benefits of the kingdom and you know there's something in your life that isn't something that pleases God, or God's asked you to do something that you're not currently doing, you're not in the kingdom. I mean, if you can identify something in your life, you know, that's in the Bible or that God's prompted you to do and you're not doing it, you're not in the kingdom. I'm not saying you're not going to heaven. I'm talking about Jesus is not being king in your life, right? And this is critical to understand. So we receive the kingdom by grace through forgiveness, you know, on the cross. We had a cross here last weekend. And this is in a way that no other spirituality does. I mean, the king actually laid down his life for you and I. He says, this is how much you're worth. I'm going to pay a price to get you out of the kingdom of this world and give you an opportunity to go into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And our appropriate response when a king does that, the beautiful king does it, is to just be obedient. See, with my kids, I hate disciplining my kids. Hate it. And every time I have to discipline, I'll have this conversation with them and I'll say, you know, do you know your dad loves you? And they're like, yeah, crying, you know, yeah. And I'll process through with them and I'll say something like, you know, the best way to show me that you love me is to obey me. Ooh, what if God said that to us? You know, the best way to show me that you love me is to obey me. And it's true, right? I mean, my kids, when I start coaching them on some of the things that now as they're getting older, you know, when they're out with their friends and they have some peer pressure and they're kind of persuaded to do something, I've said clearly, this is not for you, and they choose to do what their friends have said, you know what that says to me? Hey, you love your friends more than you love me. You just made that decision by the way you acted. Where do I get that from? It's not from Kurt Walters, right? This is right out of the Bible, actually. Jesus said this in John 14. Take a look at what he said. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says, basically saying, if you don't love me, then don't keep my commandments. You know, don't find any room in your heart for my word. But he says, if you keep my commandments, this serves as a body blow. It's a body blow to the enemy. It's a body blow to the evil realm. It's a body blow to the way of this world who says, hey, come be a part of my values. And you're saying, no. I'm going to make room in my heart for God's word. I'm not going to go by your values. I'm going to go by the kingdom values. I'm not going to go, you know, engage in your ways. I'm going to engage in the way of the kingdom. And it serves as a body blow to the evil one. And we think about what other way would we respond to a king who's been so good to us than to respond to his rule? See, this is the fourth thing. Second way we win, kingdom citizenship drives obedience. This is how we win. We obey. Listen, last week we had a phenomenal service. If you were here last weekend, you remember seeing the coffin up here, and many of you had little globes that you wrote some of the idols in your life, some of the things you greatly value, and many of us, you know, shattered those in the coffin and say, hey, I'm dying to these things. These things aren't going to control me anymore. And let me just say, if I know a number of you held those because you weren't ready to make that declaration. Totally good. Glad that you had integrity to do that. If at any point during the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, during this series, the coffin will be here. If at any song is being sung, you can come up and you can just shatter your globe in this coffin, all right, just to declare that, if that's what you need to do. And as we did that, as many of us shattered these globes, what did that mean? I mean, what was the symbolism behind that? It wasn't just that we were saying, okay, I'm done with this. It was saying, I'm dying to that. I'm letting go. I'm crushing this thing that's been dictating my life. And I may be able to keep it, but I'm going to say, Jesus, you're now my king. All right, I'm not going to serve the false gods that I think are going to make me happy, but I'm going to make you my king and then let you fill in the gaps with everything else. And let me just ask us, you know, over the last 7 days, have you not like done some of those things that you gave up last weekend? I mean, let's be honest. Have we not done some of those things? I mean, maybe it's a process. Maybe it's not a one-time deal. All right, it's not like, oh, I did that thing, so God's very angry with me, or I did that thing twice, and so God, you know, he hates me now. No. You know, when we did that, did we not have the intention that we were wanting to move to a new place, to begin to go, to be ruled by a different kind of kingdom? See, kingdom citizenship drives obedience. And you know, when you're a citizen of a kingdom, there's certain expectations. I mean, just like the United States, you know, there's certain expectations with what it means to be a citizen of the United States of America in terms of what it means, the responsibilities of being a good citizen. And there's something about that, the intensity of that process, that's very fascinating. I had a friend a number of years ago that actually went through the naturalization process. And most of you don't even know what that is because you were born in the United States. But it's very interesting. It's a long, drawn-out process. It's very intense. And people who naturalize take an oath. They take an oath of what it means to be a citizen of the United States. And every person who wants to become a U.S. citizen has to do this if you're not born here. Here's what it says. Let me show it to you. It says, I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or sovereignty of whom which I have heretofore been subject or citizen. That I will support and defend the Constitution and the laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms in behalf of the United States when required by law, that I will perform noncombatant service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me God. Some of you are looking at that and you're like, man, I'm glad I was born in the United States. That is intense. I mean, I don't know that I could take that. That is intense. That is very intense right there. And you know, that got to me to thinking, you know, what would it look like if we use that as a parallel to say, here's what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. I mean, is what Congress put together so much more important than the kingdom of God? I mean, we sometimes take this kingdom of God thing flippantly. I'm not talking about receiving grace. That's the first step. I'm talking about making Jesus our king and saying, I'm going to fall under the lordship or the kingship of my King Jesus. See, if you were to take this pattern and apply that to what it means to enter the kingdom, I think it'd look like this right here. I hereby declare on oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or mindset or value system, of whom or which I've been subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the scriptures and the laws of the Bible. Through my obedience, I will bear spiritual arms on behalf of the kingdom of God when required by the law, and I will take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion. So help me, God. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet here for a moment. You know, as we stand, and I want you to look and process this a bit right here. And the band's getting ready to sing. They're going to lead us in a song here that's very appropriate as we kind of declare in a few moments this shift of allegiance, this shift of belief, this shift of kingdom. Before we do this, though, I want us to declare this. I mean, for those of us that feel like we can, I want us to declare this thing right here. And it might be with you uttering or muttering or just saying, I do, or I don't know, under your breath as we read, but I want you to declare this right here, okay? So let's go. Here we go. I hereby declare. Oh, so you guys want to do it out loud. Well, if we do that, I mean, that's going to put a lot of pressure on the people next to you if they don't want to do it. But let's do it anyway. So, you know, for some of you, you might not want to say this. You might be just an extreme introvert. And you're like, there is no way in the world I'm saying this thing out loud. That's totally cool. If that's the case, don't mouth it. Don't just stand there. We hate mouthing things. We hate going through the motions. All right, there may be people of highest character and integrity, even spiritual character, that are going to stand silent during this. And if that's where you are, I want you to be able to do that. But if you want to declare and take this oath and say, hey, I want to say, yeah, Jesus, you're my king, and I'm realizing there's a different realm, then let's say this together. I'll give it to you. I hereby declare on oath.
I hereby declare on oath.
That I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiance and fidelity to any foreign prince, potentate, state, or mindset, or value system of whom or which I have been subject or citizen.
I do.
All right, okay, so here you go. That I will support and defend the scriptures and the laws of the Bible.
That I will support and defend the scriptures and the laws of the Bible.
Through my obedience, I will bear spiritual arms on behalf of the kingdom of God when required by the law. And I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion.
Any mental reservation or purpose of evasion.
So help me God. God, thank you for great, great citizens and for being a great king. And I just ask right now that you would help us to honor you with the message of this song and with the entirety of our lives.